Jesus' words to the disciples as he is walking on the road to Jerusalem are, to say the least, disturbing. I mean, if you were to be having a conversation with your dearest friend and they said to you, I'm going to make a road trip and I'm going to go to Cleveland, and when I get there, I'm going to be murdered, and that is as it should be, you would understandably take them aside and say, I think that's probably a bad idea. Let's go somewhere else. Maybe we don't want to go to Cleveland. And this is in some way what is happening with regard to Jesus and his disciples, but there is something far deeper happening here, something very important. As a person who makes his living with words, words matter to me, words are important. I see the intrinsic value and power behind words. And I think sometimes we as human beings don't realize what an enormous blessing words are to us. The ability to look to another human being and to express and to convey the inner state of our feeling is a fairly incredible thing. You are able to give your thoughts to another human being, and they are in turn able to think what you're thinking, just by making sounds with our mouths. And that's kind of an amazing thing. Jesus' words to his disciples and their words back to him are of great value and importance. They're words in the English language that matter. I think if we were to have a group of people together and say, okay, if I were to ask you what are the three most powerful words in the English language, I think most of us would probably settle on something very close to I love you. I think we can all agree that being able to make that profession of love to another human being is an incredibly moving, powerful, and transformative thing. Isn't that one of the things that we say to our children, we say to our spouses, we say to our closest, our deepest friends, our family members? Those three words, I love you, are what bind us together, because those are the words that convey the deepest of possible sense of our sentiment for another human being. They're powerful words. But I would argue that in the English language, there are three more powerful words. Three words that are capable of providing more transformative, more potentially life-changing results. And they're words that I think we don't take seriously enough, the words that I think we don't think enough about. And the words are, you love me. You love me. There's never a question as to whether or not God loves humanity. God spoke over and over and over again to humanity about his love for us. Christ spoke unendingly of his love for the disciples, his love for the crowds, his love for Israel, his love for those outside of Israel. God's love was expressed through Jesus' I love you time and time again. But what became transformative was when the disciples could accept that love, receive it for what it was, unconditionally, and be able to unconditionally say back, in faith, you love me. Because what is faith? What is faith for a Christian, except to be able to look to God Almighty and say, I trust this, you love me. That is the foundation of faith, is the acceptance without condition of God's love. And I say without condition because there's this important thing that I want people to understand, and that is when we talk about evil in this world, when we talk about sin, when we talk about the very works of Satan in their midst, I think sometimes we give the devil far more credit for being creative than he is. The opposite of I love you is not I hate you. That's giving the devil far more credit than he actually should be given. You see, when the devil came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said, is it not true that you can eat of any fruit in this garden? And Eve said, well, yes, except, of course, for this tree over here. We're not supposed to eat from this tree. God says if we eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we will most surely die. The devil doesn't say, well, you should hate God and disobey him because he's awful and evil. No. The devil says, are you sure about that? What if you ate that fruit? Would it be the worst thing that ever happened? It's good. It's pleasing to look at. I'm sure it's very tasty. He did not change what God had said. God said, eat of anything you want in this garden. He just added a little tiny bit to it. He said, including that fruit. If we change the nature of our exchange with the phrase, you love me, we corrupt faith. We corrupt faith in God. We corrupt faith in the people that we have relationships with. Simple additions to that make it no longer unconditional because we put conditions on it. If we put conditions on the phrase, you love me, our faith ceases to be faith. I'll give you some examples. You love me could be a statement made from one human being to another human being. But let's add a little bit to that. Let's add the word do. Do you love me? Ooh. Suddenly now that sounds anxious, doesn't it? Or accusatory. Or frightened. Desperate. Hopeless. Did. Ooh, add did to that statement and it becomes absolutely devastating. Did you love me? If you've ever had a friend or family member or you yourself have gone through a divorce, that phrase will go through your mind at some point. Did you love me? When did it stop? Ooh, add the word did to that phrase and it is just the very pit of despair. Would is a dangerous word to add to that. Would you love me? Would you love me if I were prettier? Would you love me if I were smarter? Would you love me if I were more entertaining? Would you love me if I were something other than what I am? Would, if we add would to that statement, then it taps into all of our deepest, most painfully held insecurities. But I think perhaps one of the most dangerous and condemning additions we can make to the phrase, you love me, is to add the word, if. If. If you love me. If you love me can be a force for great good. If one says to a loved one who is doing something that is harming themselves, if you love me, you'd stop. It can also be a source of enormous manipulation. If you love me, you'd let me do this thing I want to do that you don't want me to do. If you love me, you'd stop doing this thing that you enjoy doing. If you love me, you'd make me happy because you're not. Jesus says to his disciples on the road to Jerusalem, I love you. I love you so much that I am willing to go to Jerusalem where I will be tried, crucified, and die. And Peter takes him aside and says, if you love me, surely you would not let that be. He corrupts the faith. And it's worthy to note, if you were here last Sunday, Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say the Son of Man is? And they say, well, some say this, some say that. He says, who do you say I am? And Peter of all people says, I say that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, surely, Peter, this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Holy Spirit itself. So Peter goes from the apex of faith. Surely you are the Son of God, the Messiah, to throwing the word if in front of his feet. If you love me, you wouldn't go to Jerusalem to die. And why does Peter say that? Because it's a beloved friend, yes. It's also because Peter has other plans. When he says, surely you are the Messiah, and Jesus says, yes, I am, a world of possibilities opened up in Peter's head. They're going to cast out the Romans. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to purify Jerusalem, and Israel is going to rise like a shining star, and the world will see a nation ruled by the very Messiah, Son of God, and it will be all-powerful, and everything will be right. So when Jesus says they go to Jerusalem to die, that wasn't in Peter's plans. And so he tries to manipulate the Almighty Son of God. If you love me, surely you won't let this happen. Because it ruins all my plans. It ruins the relationship. It ruins everything. As human beings, we have a tendency to want to put the word if into our faith. And as soon as we add the word if into our faith ceases to be faith. Jesus calls us to a different kind of faith. Jesus calls us to a faith where we follow Christ and we follow him wherever it is that he happens to go, and we trust absolutely. Can you imagine how much trust Christ was asking his disciples when he says to them, take up your cross and follow me? The cross, the symbol of Roman persecution, the symbol of death, misery, despair, the symbol of absolute and utter defeat. Jesus says to them, you must take up your cross and follow me. Trust. Ultimately, trust is at the heart of every healthy relationship. Trust is at the center of every healthy relationship we will ever have. The ability to look at another person and say, you love me, and not put a modifier on that, is at the heart of every happy marriage. It is the heart of every best friend. It is at the center of every relationship between a father and a son, a mother and a daughter, that is healthy and productive and good. It is that surety, that firm foundation that has absolutely no modifier attached to it. You love me. It's faith. So when Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to go and do this thing that's part of my plan, my Father's plan, not your plan, and they start to wonder and fear, he says to them, get behind me, Satan. Your mind is not on things of this kingdom. Your mind is on things of the world. He's reminding them that our faith is supposed to be unconditional. We trust God. Because God is our only source of hope and trust. We believe in God because God is righteous and good. We love God, not because God has done something for us, but because we are called to love God because God is love. And in turn, we receive God's love. This may be one of the hardest things for a human being to do. To unconditionally receive the love of God, where we accept wholly and completely God's voice that says to us, you love me. Because we do add all of those other modifiers and conditions, because that is part of our broken human nature. To look at God Almighty and say, do you love me? Would you love me if I were holier? Would you love me if I were pure? Would you love me if my self-control was better? Would you love me if I kept your laws more purely? Would you love me? Would you love me if I was perfect? Whereas Christ on a cross leaves no question about God's love for us being absolute. It is Christ saying to the world, yes, you are loved by me. Yes, I am on this cross for the sins of all humanity. And then you never have to ask the question, am I good enough? Am I worthy enough? Am I pure enough? Am I sinless enough? to receive from God God's love. Because all of that is already crucified to the cross with Christ, and we are wholly and completely loved by God. And ultimately, the only thing that we have to do is to look to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, yes, you love me. And to know that it comes with no modifiers, no conditions, no changes to that love. It is pure, it is holy, it is impenetrable. Nothing can stand in the way of that love between us and God, except sometimes our own foolishness. So I say to you all today, know that you are loved. Know that you are loved by God above all else, that there is no condition placed on that love. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want things for our lives. He does. But that love is unconditionally given to you. And that our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is us unconditionally receiving that love and saying, yes, I believe you love me to the cross, to the grave, and to the resurrection. And Jesus even goes so much further in this passage to say to the second coming. Yes, faith is what we say when we say, yes, you love me. Amen.